Acts chapter 1 tonight. Acts 1. We're going to get started here with the message tonight. The encouragement is specifically about prayer. The goal is exhortation. It's long been a tradition among independent Baptists to have the midweek prayer meeting. And one of the things that's happened very frequently is that we convert the prayer meeting into a Bible study. Now, so a lot of people have asked me more frequently, is this, if you have Bible study on Wednesday nights? And the reality is yes. And in fact, for me, I believe very strongly, and I'm not getting away from this fact at all, but I believe very strongly that people should, the church ought to be knowledgeable in regards to scriptures. And we have 66 books. I mean, that's a lot of stuff to cover. I have preached, I'm right over 40-something books. I haven't calculated it recently, but I'm right over 40 books on preaching through the Bible. I've preached through a couple of them a couple of times, like 1 John I've preached through 3 times, and Galatians I've been there 3 times, Romans I've been through twice, and so Isaiah I've been through 1 3/4 times, and so, and 3/4 was actually 2 times, 2 parts for that 3/4 when I first got started. So anyways, with that, we go through the scriptures quite frequently. Genesis, I've preached through Genesis, and I've taught through it twice, plus the preaching once. And so we go through it. We believe it needs to be taught. But one of the very important parts is that the church is designed to equip us. So we have a job of being prepared, and prayer is one of those things that's very, very uncomfortable sometimes. And just be honest, how many of you, let's just say either now or at some point in your Christian life, have been kind of, let's just say, I'm trying to think of a good word, embarrassed about praying in public or before other people? All right, so at some point. All right, so that happens. In other words, you're like, what do I say in front of people? Like, and then maybe you even said the phrase, I don't know what to say. Anybody say that before? I'm not saying you say it now, but you said that. Okay, so we've got those times, like, I don't know what to say. I hear that frequently. I've asked people, hey, would you pray for us? And they're like, oh, well, you know, what do I say? Like, you pray. But for us, what may seem commonplace, for others may be very, very difficult, maybe something they're not familiar with. I believe we give this idea sometimes with the way in which we present prayer, public prayer specifically, that they need to be done in a certain way. And it, which, by the way, it should be done in a certain way. Most of those are things that, like, it shouldn't be done as, like, for instance, it shouldn't be as the Pharisees do, as the hypocrites do, right? So these rote prayers that they're just saying over and over again, rehearsed prayers that just repeated for the sake of maybe some kind of special power in those things. And so anyways, with it, there's not something special about a methodology that somebody's come up with. You say words in a certain way, a certain pattern, then you get those prayers answered. And so we're not believing that. But at the same time, prayer is it's vitally important. So if you're in the book of Acts, we're going to go through this. Prayer is vital. And what we're talking about here is not necessarily just that we ought to pray, men ought always to pray, not to faint, right? I'm going to put this over here real quick. This is bothering me. And I'm also going to put these two suckers. My kids were not able to come. One of my sons has a fever, and so they stayed home today. But my girls said their verses, and so we'll do verses a little bit later. But anyways, so they told me to get the suckers with the hearts on them. So anyways, I'll leave this out here so we remember it. All right, so with Acts, in the book of Acts, we're going to look at the Acts here and talking about prayer. And the reality is that in the church, they pray a lot. And we're not just talking about the idea that we ought to be praying. Should we be praying? Yeah, absolutely. Christians should be praying. This is the action of the church. But the other part of this, that the prayer meeting is different. The prayer meeting is different. And part of the reason for this, in just all honesty, is I have an agenda. I want you guys to be involved in prayer meetings. I don't believe it's necessary for us to schedule prayer meetings, we should be able to pray as things come up. For instance, we'll be in Acts 4, but when should we do prayer meetings? Whenever they're needed. And unfortunately, I think we pray as much as we see a need for the prayer meetings, and we'll notice that's a very small amount of practice where it should be a high percentage of practice when it comes to the issues we have coming up. For instance, this past day in Acts chapter 4, Peter was brought before the council, and him and other apostles were brought forth and told, hey, stop it. And so they go back to a certain company, and they pray, right? That's what happens. Why? Because there's a need that came up. And like look at the how they're set up against us, and look what they're doing. So give us that boldness, and that prayer for boldness. And that was the message from Sunday morning, is Christians be bold. But it was led of prayer to do so. And so anyways, with this, in Acts 4, it's an unusual one because it's a great prayer meeting. Probably a prayer meeting unlike you've seen before. For instance, one is that the prayer meeting has an earthquake involved in it. And this is not because they were praying out in California. And this is just like what happened, but they're out there, and there's the earth shook, and so I don't know how much shook. I mean, if they were next door, did they feel the rumbling, you know, or they feel at a temple because of prayer, or was it just that room? But the point is that it shook. It shook where they were at. Also, everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. The results of that is that multitudes end up getting saved. Those that believe, and as I'm looking at this, there's a question like, are those that believe, or is it talking about those that got saved from the prophesying, or is it from the preaching, or is it those that that believed specifically about the prayer for the boldness that were filled with the Spirit and they were in one accord with that same mind? But anyways, there's great results. They surrender much to God. Anything you want, God. They had things in common. In other words, this brought them closer together. Not because, well, we've got turmoil against us. I've heard people say frequently that what we need in America is a good dose of persecution. Anybody heard that kind of thing before? And I don't want it. I'm not like, yes, I can't wait. I think it's kind of weird when people chase persecution. But it's going to come. All right, so we don't have to go out there and look for it. It'll come. But the point in that is it's not persecution that brings Christians together or brings Christians to be more effective. It's persecution creates this necessity of like, I can't do it. I'm going to lose. And so let me go to God. And so it's not persecution that has greater results. It's a dependence on God that has the results. And persecution brings you to the point of like, I have no other options. I believe Satan's got a great strategy here in America. If we had to applaud him based on his ingenuity, boy, he's nailing it here. Like, hey, we're going to make the Christians as comfortable as possible, and we're going to provide for them all sorts of stuff. I mean, we're very rich here, and so you can get a lot of debt. You don't need God to get into debt. You can do all sorts of stuff. And so, but here's the problem. What you're missing is the power for what you should be doing as Christians. And so, I believe that's part of the plan, that Christians do not rely on God. And so, with this, they're in the middle of that great persecution. People are surrendered to do anything that Jesus wants. They are invested in the work of God. Even more so, all things common. They're like, whatever people need, we will do. Also, they were bold for the battle. That's what it resulted in. So it was a wonderful prayer meeting there in Acts chapter 4. And so the question then in regards to the prayer meeting is, how should this be done? We're just going to go through some of the stuff in Acts. I'll try not to speak too long, but as far as what that means, when I feel like people are zoning out, then I know that, well, if you're already zoned out, then I've lost you already. I'm preaching to everybody else. But for the rest of us, for us to get started, we'll go through several points. I wrote down a lot of points. We're just going to go through a number of them. So we'll go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, and you'll notice here from the passage that we're looking at, we're going to look at several passages, so I don't have one set passage today. But in verse number 12, chapter 1, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Notice what it says in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, in this passage of Scripture, verse number 14, you have this prayer meeting that takes place. And so the question is, how was this done? First off, it was for a specific need. God says, go, wait. Jesus has told them that already. We saw this here in Acts and as well as in the book of Luke. It says, go and wait. Now, there was something that needed to be done. So they go to pray. So they're told, go wait. But what they do in that waiting is they pray. Now, part of it, they don't just pray specifically for the special event from Acts chapter 2, but they're also praying in regards to the things that are going on right there, right? Like, for instance, the choosing of Matthias, they need wisdom in regards to what they would do. So in that, they're praying specifically for something. What this means is they're not praying just for randomly. They're not just praying a bunch of random stuff. Prayer included everybody. So who should be praying? Everybody. I mean, Christians, right? Believers. Excuse me. I'm not sure why I just took the deep breath. Like, gave out more air than I had taken in. All right. Exciting. So anyways, it should include everybody. If you notice who's included here, it talks about and lists the 11 disciples, right? The 11 apostles. But then after that, it includes other people. So we would say these are the leaders. These are the Christian elders. These are the people that are in charge. And like, yes, you should have an expectation that the leadership is praying. By the way, you should expect. This is not like, hey, pastor, would you consider being prayerful? You should expect your pastor to be prayerful. You know, that's like one of my two main jobs is the Word of God and prayer. And I love study. I love study. And anyways, prayer is a work. And we'll talk about that, just the importance of that work. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But anyways, that's my job. And so you say, well, pastor should be praying. Yes, absolutely. But with that, it's more so, by the way, teachers, you should be praying. If you're involved in leading people in any way, you should be praying. If you're teaching the gospel, let's just say you tell people about Jesus, you should be praying. And so anyways, this is the group of people that are praying. But then it also says, verse number 14, it says, with the women. So they are actually in prayer meeting with women. Now, this is different. I want to make some specifications here. If you see Acts and 1 Corinthians in regards to women, there is, and I'm not going to preach a whole message on this, but there is an aspect in regards to restriction when it comes to women in leading of the congregation that's brought together. But you'll notice that both here as well as 1 Corinthians and throughout Acts that there's women involved in prayer. In fact, there's an aspect of submission that was demonstrated through a head covering there that they would do so in the time where the people were met together. Now, that was different because there are times where the whole church meets together that the women were not supposed to speak. Okay, so that the idea that would be a church service, if we can, we'll just use that word. So in a church service, they weren't doing that. But there were times that they were meeting separately in groups per se, and then men and women would pray. And so we know that the women are praying in this here. And in fact, you can see this because it talks about the women that would pray and they would prophesy. In other words, they're speaking the word of God amongst other people. So that means that like you can have a conversation about the word of God and you're not in defiance to the word of God to be speaking. Oh, you're a man. I can't say anything about the Bible. No, you can have that. You can encourage that. And there'd be times if you have, let's just say you host some people at your house and there you have a mixed group of men and women. You can speak on these things. You can pray on these things. Now, the difference is the aspect of authority. You're not lording over. You're not in charge of these men. And so, and there's no more to be said there. But men and women are praying. The other part is this. It includes a group, not just the women, but the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so there's the inclusion there about Mary and his brethren. So the family of Jesus. So Jesus, we know, is been birthed by Mary. So talks about his mother. This is what Jesus refers to her as, and his brothers. Now, why is this important? Because we know that from the Gospels that his brothers didn't believe, right? We had seen that earlier. But now they're in the upper room and they're waiting. And so at some point during that very short amount of time, quite possibly post-resurrection, all right? So we don't know for sure it's post-resurrection, but we know towards the end of his ministry here on earth, they weren't saved. But now they've accepted Jesus as Messiah, and they're there. So his brothers are there, which means this, new believers. There's new believers. So you have a combination. You have leaders. You have men, women, and new believers. It includes all Christians ought to be praying. You ought to be praying, whatever level they're at. And so anyways, you have that. And so here's what this means. If you are, let's say, less experienced in regards to prayer meetings and stuff like that, you don't have to think, oh, well, that guy, he prays in this way, and he uses these words. He really knows how to pray, and I'm just this new person that doesn't know how to pray much. Well, you know how to talk, right? You know how to ask for things, and prayer literally is asking, so you can do that. You have needs, and so go ahead and do so. But I want to remind you that in this group that everybody should be involved, and with this, oh, by the way, go to Acts chapter 4. There's one more thing in regards to the prayer meeting, and this is just to, kind of, I guess, kind of make a point. Verse 23, we saw this past Sunday, that this is a prayer meeting that is not necessarily a church service. All right, so the prayer meeting is not necessarily a church service. Because people are like, oh, yeah, I go to the prayer meeting. I show up Sunday morning, and we open in prayer. We have prayer before the offering. We pray at the end. We pray at some other times. Well, this is specific we're talking about. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their, because you say the next two words, own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So we have two things. Their own company. Now, this doesn't mean they went to their clique. The idea here is that they're grouping. All right. So this is a group of what? Of the church. So in Jerusalem, you have the church, and then they go to a company, which means this. The whole church doesn't have to show up in order for it to be a church prayer meeting. And so there's something about the church, even in the small gatherings of it. And so if you're going to have, like, for instance, next week we'll have prayer meetings that are hosted in different people's houses. The church is praying via the company in which you're going to. And so these are a group of the greater whole. And so this is in groupings. And so so would we love for absolutely every single person in the church to be in the prayer meetings? Sure, sure. But there's a delegation, a smaller portion involved in the prayer meeting. And so we know it's 120 in that congregation in Acts 1. We know the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament would come and pray about specific things and come for those purposes, and they would give prayers. And we know that the congregations, plural, in the New Testament are meeting together, and there's prayer involved in it. It's a constant act. We see this in several passages in chapter number 2, verse 42, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 4. They come together in meetings for prayer. And so this is something that they do frequently. In fact, we know that their meetings were daily. I mentioned the reference, but chapter 2, verse 42. I said chapter 2, verse 42. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. I didn't say the wrong verse. Good job, Leo. All right. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking in bread and in prayers. So they're continuing to say prayers, and they continue to do this. So, but we know from the passage that this is done severally throughout the congregation. And so it's not just because everybody met together. This is done daily. And so, anyways, they're one heart. This is the prayer meeting. So now for that, though, we have what it is. Now, the next part is, let's get to some of the specifics of the prayer meeting. When it comes to the prayer meeting, I'll start off with a question. When it comes to children, why do children ask repeatedly for things? Anybody want to answer that deep question?
Because they want it.
Right. And so... So the other day, my daughter asked a question. I won't say who it was. One of my daughters asked a question. She said, "Can I have this?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to let you." In fact, she was asking to do something. I said, "No, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm sorry." And she said, "Please," and said, "Daddy, please." And she asked over and over, "Can I please have over and over and over again?" And through her much persistence, I said, "No, stop asking." Right? So I'm sure that never happens. Maybe I'm the only father in the world. I'm very unjust in doing so, and it was bad. I didn't want her to do it. She wanted to watch. She wanted to watch stuff on my iPhone, and she said, "Why? Why?" And I said, "So I asked her, Kira, why do you want to know why?" She's like, "I want to understand why I'm not allowed to." And I told her, "No, you don't. You don't want to understand why you." And she said, "Yes, I do. How do you know?" And she was questioning me that why do I think that she doesn't really want to know? I said, "Because if I had said yes, would you be asking why? So if I said yes, you go ahead, you can watch that. Would you have said, 'Daddy, why? Why will you let me? Why are you going to let me watch it?' No, because you don't care. The reality is, the reason for the asking was not why, it's because I want something. That's what it is. And so with that, I still said no, and that didn't change. And I said, and I did tell her why eventually. I said, "If your heart was that you wanted to obey, then I'd be glad to share why, but that's not why you care." And so eventually she calmed down. She said, "Okay, why?" And so I said, "Well, because it's bad." All right, why is it bad? Just know it's bad. So anyways, with that, I wouldn't let her. And anyways, that being said, when we ask for things repeatedly, it's because we want something. Do your kids, or do any kids that ask for something repeatedly, get satisfaction because they're asking for things? Whew, what a great day. Go to bed at night, tuck them in. "Daddy, thank you so much. Today was wonderful. I had a chance to ask you so many times for things you said no to." Or just a statement. Listen, that would be weird, right? But aren't we content? Like, we feel like that's very spiritual, that we have simply asked for things. Like, somehow the prayer meeting is successful because we just prayed. We had all these questions. We asked. No result, no thought on it. It's kind of like, whew, done. I feel so good because I have asked. That is not the reason for prayer. Prayer is not where we as junior hires are annoying a substitute teacher by just repeatedly saying things just for the sake of asking a question. We want something, and we can ask the question about our prayers, what do you want? What do you want? That's what you're really, why you're praying. What do you want? Well, you have to be reminded that the word prayer literally means to ask. More appropriately, we can say things like, let's give God thanks for certain things. For instance, when you go eat dinner, you eat dinner and you say, let's pray. What are you asking for? Now, sometimes you pray like about the nourishment to our bodies or whatever might be something. Sometimes you include other things in there because you want to make it more deep and profound. But let's just be honest. Sometimes you're just giving God thanks, you know, and Jesus gave thanks and break it, right? That's what he did. So it wasn't like give us nourish. No, thank you. Why? Because it wasn't asking for anything. It was literally just a prayer of thanks. It was a proclamation to God that gave thanks. It wasn't praying. It wasn't asking. And so with this, when it comes to a prayer meeting, you ought to have an asking involved in it. And so there's a specific purpose. Now, let me mention something about prayer when it comes to a prayer meeting, is that prayer meetings ought to be specific. When it comes to that, there are times that we pray for the church, the needs in the church. We're just trying to take care of each other. But it needs to be specific when we're meeting together to pray, to ask for something. I want to remind you, the goal is not to ask something. The goal is to ask something of something. In other words, we want something of God to get something. Like the result is the goal, not the action. All right, that's not the goal. For instance, and I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, but in Acts chapter 1, we see there's a decision for guidance. There's prayer for guidance. There's prayer for power. In chapter 4, there's prayer for boldness to witness. Stephen is asking prayer for the glory of God in chapter 7. For the souls of the Samaritans in chapter 8. In chapter number 9, Peter's praying regarding Dorcas. Cornelius is praying even before he gets saved in regards to that gospel message. Peter, then while he is praying, God says, go to Cornelius. God answers prayer that way. Chapter 12, Peter is prayed for to get out of prison. The church is assembled together. It's a prayer meeting for that. The church meets together to pray for the sending out of Barnabas and Paul. In chapter 13. Chapter 16, there's a prayer meeting where Lydia is reached. And you go see some of the details there. We're actually going to see that tonight. Just the fact that it was a prayer meeting, we know all the details, but that's where it's happened. We know in that chapter, that's where the prison doors are open, the Philippi. There's prayer for Paul prays for his friends before he leaves. I believe it was Ephesus in chapter number 20, chapter 20, and then chapter 21 as well. Also, the blessings through the storm, that God would bless through the storm in chapter 27. And then when they get out, they pray for the sick man in chapter 28. Notice this, the prayers were always specific, not just general, not just announcements. But here's what this means. When it comes to a prayer meeting, please don't make announcement prayers. And if you've heard me much talk about this before, that means don't just make an announcement about somebody's name. This also should caution us in regards to how we're praying for people. In a prayer meeting, if we've come here together to pray for the different needs of the church, it's okay to try to mention everybody's name. But when you're coming to a prayer meeting with a specific purpose, let's just say our revival prayer meetings, when we pray, that means that you don't have to include every need that you can possibly think of. And we can be very self-conscious about this, and oftentimes driven by the fear of man. Let me just explain to you for the sake of confusion that may be there. I was at a meeting where the evangelist Herbert Hoover was at. And by the way, not the vacuum or the president or anything like that, but a preacher, right? So it was another guy. It's okay. Honestly, I learned a lot about soul winning from him. When we were at this meeting, there was probably 30, 40 of us in the church that are meeting together for this time of instruction. And he said, for Leo, would you pray for us? And so I prayed. When I prayed, I prayed about what we were doing. Like, all right, we've received instruction, God, we need help that we would retain this, and Lord, we're gonna go out. We need help from you, find those doors, and just specific about what we're doing. And right at the end, somebody said he didn't pray for me because somebody brought up a prayer request earlier, and I didn't mention prayer for that guy. Somebody said, hey, you should have prayed for him. Now, with that, I felt really bad. Like, yeah, I should have prayed for him. And suddenly, here's what it was, that I have this guilt. I'm like, you know what? If I don't mention that prayer request, I feel like I've really let somebody down by not mentioning a prayer request. Here's the deal, though, is that for me, many times, and I'm just being transparent, many times I feel like this need, like I have to make this announcement to pray for this individual at a meeting that's about something else. And what I've done is I've just tried to bring something else in out of a fear for an individual that would hear it, which means this, it wasn't a genuine prayer because it's for that purpose of somebody else's ears. And maybe it's like, yeah, I want them to help, but and what I'm saying is that it's not a 100% motivation. It's not something that I'm fully confident that it's only for God that I'm praying for this person's help. Yes, I want God to help, and I don't know that God's the only person that could help, but I want that person to hear it so that way there's some appeasement there. Why? Because I feel like I'm serving. I'm letting that person down by not praying their name or their request, and I feel bad. Listen, the prayer meeting was about soul winning. It's okay that the preaching was about soul winning. Or that the prayer was a soul winning. When it comes to stuff that we do, if we're going to eat a meal, you don't have to pray for every single prayer request out there. Now, what do we do about those prayer requests that come up? We mention prayer requests, and they should. But church, you ought to be praying. We pray all the time. And so when there's a specific meeting, specific prayer request, pray about that thing. You don't have to bring all the needs and all the burdens of the world into that need so now it feels like a full prayer. The point is, keep it to that need. Now, there are times that the prayer meeting is for those purposes. Sometimes on Wednesdays, like, what are the requests? Let's pray for these needs and burdens on our hearts. Let's pray for them. That's time for them. That's okay. But it shouldn't be, well, we missed one. Oh, now I've really let them down. No, you haven't, because you can still pray. It's not done. Oh, I missed my chance. Well, it is still just Wednesday, and just because we're trying to leave by 8:15 doesn't mean you can't pray at 8:16, right? Or when you get home. So we ought to be praying. And so what I'm talking about here is staying on subject. And so the other thing is, when it comes to the specifics, that should also mean that there is a goal towards brevity. Now, what I mean by that is it doesn't mean that you cannot pray long. All right, if you pray long, it's fine. But if you're specific, that means you don't have to bring in every need that's out there, because sometimes we feel like in order to be a deep prayer, we have to pray for a long time, and we don't know how to pray for a long time unless we have a lot of things to pray about. So pray for that thing, and when that thing is prayed for, it's prayed for. And so long as we keep it that you can keep it concise to that thing, that allows the prayer time to keep a brevity that's narrowed in, it's laser focused on what the prayer is about. In James, it talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. For what? Oh, well, you know, that person has a need, and so Daryl's got a need here, and so we're praying. You know, he's got a big bunion on his toe, and so with that, we're praying for that. But you know what? In this need that he comes to us, the effectual, fervent prayer of Leo, praying for all the different things, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and things that are very important. And by the way, Daryl's bunion, and all this, by the way, he doesn't have a bunion that I know of. But the point is that just because I have a fervent prayer life about many things and I mention his prayer doesn't mean now it's going to be taken care of. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man for that need will heal. For that need will take care of it. So keep it to that event. Keep it a thing. Keep it intense for that. And so another part is this. When it comes to the prayer meeting, is you might ask the question, how long? How long do you pray for? And this is a big one. You may say, okay, you just said brief, right? Brevity. I don't necessarily mean brevity in the sense of timeline. In fact, I should have used another word. But the point is that when it comes to this, we do ask the question about how long. Let me encourage you, when it comes to a prayer meeting, when we come to services, there is a time element that we try to do. For instance, a Wednesday night, we're trying. My goal, honestly, I want to honor your time. It's Wednesday. Some of y'all have to work in the morning. And so we understand that, like, if you're sleeping during the service, it's not really helpful to you. It's not helpful to me to preach to sleeping people, you know. So with that, I do try to honor your time. But I want you to realize something, that when it comes to prayer, if we've come together for a meeting, don't be satisfied until there's an answer. There's a few examples I think that we can give from this. One would be Elijah. When you see in 1 Kings, we know that there's the contest on Mount Carmel, and it's exciting, chapter 18. It's wonderful. But he prays, and it rains. Now, we have to remember, right before that, there was the time period where it had not rained, right, for quite a while, and during those 3 years it hadn't rained. And why, according to James, that they didn't pray? I mean, it didn't rain because he prayed, stopped the rain, and then he prayed, and it started back up again. Now we look at James like, oh, that was great. So all he had to do is like, all right, turn it on, turn it off. All right, that's all it was. That's not how it worked though, was it? Because when you look in the book of Kings, Elijah prays and he prays and he prays, and what does he do? Got blue skies, not a cloud in the sky, and then it starts raining. No, he tells his servant, hey, can you go up there? By the way, to go up there, he didn't take the elevator, he had to climb a mountain and go up there, which means it took a while. It wasn't like, no, it's good, keep going. No, he was praying, sent him up there. In the meantime, Elijah's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying. He goes up there, not a cloud, comes back, says nothing. All right, go back up there again, and again, until finally you see a cloud the size of a man's hand, and that was enough for Elijah to be like, yep, God heard my prayer. And by the way, it starts storming, it starts raining, right? It really starts coming down. Now with that, did he stop praying because it started raining? No, he stopped praying because he saw a hand. Well, not a hand, but like a cloud the size of his hand. And so his answer was just pointing to something. David would use the terminology of the token of blessing, the idea of something that he's praying for, that blessing, some demonstration, God, that you're hearing. We see this with a lot of stuff. Let me encourage you with that. There is an aspect of a peace. If we're praying for a decision, one of the things about prayer oftentimes is that we are praying and our hope is because we have made the action of prayer that God will sometimes some way hear it, and we just kind of go on, forget about God, and he'll do his part, I do my part. The concept of prayer is God will do it, that God's going to do it. And so if you're praying and you get up off your knees, you get up off your bed, whatever it may be, or you get off your seat, and you're like, well, okay, I announced it, my job is done. Is it now done? Now, in the question here, there is an aspect that we ought to pray for God to satisfy, because we do believe that God will. There's a spiritual component to this, that when it comes to prayer, in fact, by the way, it's all spiritual. I intended that to be my first point, but I skipped over my notes on that part. I'll get to that in just a moment. When it comes to this, that prayer ought to be such that God does provide an answer. And oftentimes that answer is going to come in the peace that God has provided. Some of that peace sometimes is the full satisfaction of, God, I know you're providing. There's a satisfaction in the fact that I know I'm relying on you. It's settled. Or let's say this, for them in Acts chapter number 4, what was their answer? The Holy Spirit filled them. How do we know he filled them? Because with this, they couldn't help but to just preach the word. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. All of them. And so they went out and they did what they were supposed to. So, all right, God, I need that boldness. All right, ready, let's go do it. There is that aspect where now it's not just a reliance like, oh, I hope so. Okay, I'm trusting in you, God. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to do what you're saying. God, give me power, boldness for that. All right, here it is. By the way, sometimes that means you need power for that need. How often do we pray? We have this prayer request. It's a constant prayer request. We have a prayer request for wisdom. We have a prayer request for wisdom. And our goal with that prayer for wisdom is that, like, all right, one day, eventually, I kind of hope I make a good decision that was wise. And I won't even think about God in that. But the prayer for wisdom ought to be, God, I can't provide wisdom. Would you tell me what to do? I'm not suggesting that, like, okay, if I pray, then I'm going to hear this voice from heaven. And it's going to say, what you need to do is take 4 steps forward, 3 steps to the side, 1 step back to the left, turn around twice, press the green button, and then you will know an answer. Right? I'm talking about the fact that there is something about your prayer, that there is a satisfaction in your reliance on God, that you know he has given you an answer. Sometimes it's a scripture verse. Sometimes it's the fact that somebody will intervene there. It's an individual. Sometimes it's the peace of knowing that I've in a satisfactory manner express a dependence on God, that I know I'm depending on him, and I'm just going to rely on him for when that decision comes. And here it is, God. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I know I'm relying on you, God. Or is it something that you're praying, throwing it out there, and hoping that he catches it on the other side? And that's oftentimes the prayer that we have. And so let me encourage you to pray until you're done. There's been a number of times that when I've sat down to pray, I've kneeled down to pray, that when we pray, we just pray, and we pray and pray until there's a satisfaction and we're done. And I can't tell you the number of times where I've prayed, and we've had long prayer meetings. My best friends, we just prayed. Like, let's just get together, and we've prayed. We have these needs, something comes up, so we need to pray about this. and we pray. And typically the format we would use is simple. As soon as we're ready, in other words, our minds are focused on relying on God and that we're talking to Him, and then with that, one of us would begin to pray, and we would pray, and as the Lord would give us some direction in regards to how we should be praying about that event or that decision or the circumstance, we would bring that before God, and we continue to do so, oftentimes compelled by the words that our friends in that conversation are using before the throne of grace, until finally, and it's like clockwork every single time. There's a point in prayer where we're like, we're all done. We're done. Like, we have talked to God in such a way, like, we know, God, we have fully given this to you. We're relying on you, God. And so it is satisfied in regards to the prayer. We rely on, this is what God is doing. And so the people that believed were as one in what the work that they were doing in Acts chapter 4 because of prayer. And so we're united in that. Chapter 1, they were one accord praying. They want that decision from God. And so they're in one accord. They're united around that. And God will do that work. So pray. We know that Elijah prays until there's some form of answer that preceded that. We think of Jacob, who wrestled with God. The Bible describes that in his name change, Israel, because he prevailed against God. Now that's like, how do you beat God? You don't. You don't beat God. But literally, he wanted something, and he went until God says, here you go. Gave Jacob what he wanted. Let me encourage you to have that mindset. I will wrestle, and I will seek out you to give that answer and seek God from. Prayer is that important. You know, we get discouraged sometimes because we hear about godly people's prayer lives. Like, oh yeah, I used to pray every morning at 4 a.m. And I would pray until I went to the office at 8, you know, 4 hours of prayer. I've heard the stories of John R. Rice, people would bunk with him oftentimes in hotel rooms at conferences and stuff like that. Churches would put multiple evangelists in a hotel room to save money for these meetings, and several people talked about that John R. Rice would pray in his sleep, literally, like, while he's sleeping, he's snoring, and apparently he snored, and in between snores he would just talk, like, you can hear his conversation, oh, and that you would please provide, you know, just keeps going. And so, but like, this is his prayer, like, man, he's a better prayer warrior in sleep than I am awake. And so with that, we get discouraged by that, but let me encourage you, allow prayer to have the priority that is that important, which brings me to letter A, negative one. The first point, what should have been, be reminded about the fact that prayer is a spiritual work, which is why it's a hard work. What do I mean by that? All right, when it comes to a spiritual work, there is a spiritual resistance to prayer. The reason so hard is because it's an entirely spiritual work. It's not physical. I truly enjoy soul winning. Like, I enjoy it. You know, I get to tell people, anytime we get to talk about Bible, and when we go soul winning, our goal is just to win the lost to Christ, but oftentimes Christians to be back to walking to Christ. Oftentimes we run into Christians like, hey, you're not in church, you need to be in church. You've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. You're not living right, you need to get right. There's been times we've told people, hey, listen, you're living in sin right now. You got to get that taken care of. You're a Christian. But you know what? I enjoy that, because at the end, like, we have testimonies, exciting things happen. Let me ask you, after you have a time with God, how often, like, whoo, man, Ben, let me tell you, yesterday I spent 2 hours with God, and you'll never guess what happened during. No, we don't have that event of something. It was prayer time with God. We communed with Him. It's entirely spiritual. You can check it off. Okay, I prayed for 5 minutes. I said my three prayers. I said these things. I went through my notebook, and I went through it. I encourage lists. But prayer is spiritual, which makes it difficult. For instance, if I were to say, hey, our church services on Sunday mornings are going to be an hour longer, would we lose people? Probably. We probably would. But some of you would be like, whew, it's just going to be an hour longer. Why? Well, because I'm just going to preach twice as long. We're going to have more singing and stuff like that. And people are like, yeah, I don't know that it's necessary. This and that. But you know what? It's our church, and this is what we're going to keep doing. Sometimes services go till 12:30. I'm being dead honest here. This past Sunday, I came to church thinking, boy, this is going to be a short sermon this morning. It's not even complicated. We're probably going to be out by 12. People are going to be wondering what to do for the rest of the day. At 12:25, I look at the clock. I'm like, what happened? When in the world, I was closing off with the last illustration. Like, I don't know how that happened. My goal is not to be long-winded. It just happens a lot. So, but with that, the goal with, if I were like, hey, you know what? We're going to extend all our prayer services, or all our services by 1 hour, because we're going to spend 1 hour in prayer. I don't know. I mean, that's, can I just pray on my own? Sure. But did you notice something about the church? They pray together. It's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work, which is so often why we do not pray. Prayer oftentimes is of low importance. Not only that, because it's a spiritual work, we also tend to avoid not just spiritual things, but even in that prayer, we avoid praying about spiritual things. How much of our prayers is about the temporal, about the carnal? Is it ungodly to pray about temporal, physical needs? No, there's prayers about that in the Bible frequently. But is that the greatest number of prayers? Definitely not. In fact, if you even think about the reason for the prayers in the Old Testament, for instance, like the physical prayers like, would you give us victory in this battle? Or we're surrounded. Oh, man, yes, look how powerful we are. No, all for the glory of God. God, would you show forth? This demonstrates your power. We are your people. And if we are losing, what does that say about your name? God, it was all about God's testimony. In the New Testament, you'll notice that there's not a lot of prayers for the physical needs. There are some. You see it in Philemon. You see it in the book of Acts. You see it in the book of Romans. Frequently where there's prayers for physical needs. But the most consistent prayers were for spiritual, for eternal. And even if it's physical, for that eternal work. For instance, Philemon, there's prayers for him about his health and his wealth. Those are two things that they're praying for, that Peter's praying for. Why? Because Philemon is helping people. And it's actually not Philemon I'm thinking about. I'm way off. Third John, I think. I'm sorry, I don't want to lead you astray. Third John. What's that?
Is it Epaphras?
I think it's Third John. Yes, Third John. Third John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, wealth, and be in health. Health. All right, this is what I want. I wish this for you, even as thy soul prospereth. All right, this is what I want for you. Now, why? Because according to 3 John, this is the guy that takes care of a bunch of believers. The work of God is being continued through this guy. And so he's praying, I want that for you. Boy, you're doing great stuff for the Lord, and I want you to do more of it. So there's a spiritual reason for it. And so with this, allow prayer to be spiritual. Allow prayer to be spiritual. One last point, and I think I'll finish with this, is apply scripture. One of the best ways in which we pray is by the word of God that dwells in us to be coming out in the way we're praying. Now, sometimes that means we're going to search out certain things. For instance, if you were to look at Jonah chapter 2, you'll see as he goes through that, may not notice it, but it's literally a prayer of the Psalms. We know that he quotes Psalm 116. He quotes Psalm 31, Psalm 32. I can't remember all the ones. But anyways, but there's several Psalms that he quotes through that. Literally, that whole prayer is just like a reiteration of the Psalms. And so there's not like new things that he's mentioning in there. And this is talking about the travail he's going through. He's suffering. And so he quotes Psalms in his prayer to God. Jonah 2 is about his prayer to God. He's going through a tough time, and he brings all that out. But anyways, he's using Scripture as he does so. In this application of Scripture, it's something that we do. This is something that's applicable to our hearts, and we're bringing it before God. Not to put Matt on the spot too much. So this is usually what we do. I've enjoyed listening to Matt teaching about Psalms, and for one big reason, personally, what it's done in his heart. And it's not just Psalms. I remember we were going through, Haggai. I remember when we were going through there, he was like, man, all the things that are going on, we see it right here. We go to the next book. Oh, the things that are going on. What was it? Hosea. That's right, Hosea. That makes more sense now. Okay. All right, so anyways, but in that, we go through these different books. Like, oh, look how this applies right now. And he's excited about, like, right now, we're seeing the scriptures this way. And boy, and then he'll bring it out, and he quotes these things from that week's lesson, because this is what he's meditating on, and this is in his heart. And you know what? It makes prayer a lot easier when you have a communion with God. Sometimes we're like, I just have this list. And we're saying, oh, look, I saw what you said. And boy, this burdened me. That means when you read your Bible, let me encourage you to that your Bible reading ought to be devotional, which is communion with God, that he is speaking to you in such a way. Now you speak with him in this thing that's related. Do you have conversations with your spouse, with your close family members that are unrelated in your conversation back and forth? Sometimes, okay? I understand. Like, maybe you're not listening type thing. Man. But the point is that, like, normally they would say something, and based on what they said, you would say something back to them normally. Hopefully there's understanding there. And so this is what's going back and forth, but we don't do that with God. Well, we'll get something from God. All right, thank you. Let me give you this list. Unrelated. Now, imagine, though, if you took it, that God speaks to you. We're talking about the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. As you're communing with God, that he speaks to your soul. And he will take all scripture to do that. You can bawl your eyes out going through Leviticus, during seeing this law. You can go and you can see the generations of Genesis and have God speak to you in such a way through the word that you're now able to speak back to him in request and prayer. Even God, Jesus speaks the Lord's Prayer, and on those two occasions which he reiterates this, thy will be done. What's he talking about? What God's will is? What is God's will? Right? And so, Lord, as we're seeing your will, Lord, I see this. I see the holiness required of me. I see the thankfulness required of me. I see these things. And Lord, would your name be hallowed in my name, in your my prayer, my lips, in the way I live life? Would you help me, Lord? I need your will done, and I see what you expect, and I see the example, and I see what you're telling me to do. And Lord, this specifically, I'm giving this to you in prayer. Bring that up and allow this. When you come to a prayer meeting, then be focused, then bring it to those things. And so, for instance, in Psalm, I'm trying to remember what it was, Psalm 44, I believe, Psalm 44, in verse, actually, this is the first several verses, at least the first three verses, when the psalmist is speaking, I'm just going to go back there and we'll be done with this. When the psalmist is speaking in Psalm 44, he says in verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God. Now notice, we have heard with our ears. What have they heard? Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and in the times of old. What are you saying? I heard testimonies. God, I've heard some good things about what you've done in the past. Like, I've heard how you delivered people. I've heard that you did this, that you did that. In fact, we'll see some of this. Verse 2, some of the examples. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand. In other words, it wasn't because they were great. And plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. So those good things, bad things that were happening. Verse 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. And so what's the whole goal? In this psalm, this prayer before God, this song is, God, we want that. I encourage you, when it comes to scripture, we can look through and think, I want that too. I look at Pentecost. I see Acts 2. I'm like, I want that. I want to see thousands come to Christ. I want that. Oh, it's impossible. All we had is 120 in church on Sunday. You know, funny enough, he happened to have 120 people in Acts chapter 2. That was there. Or at least in chapter 1, we know that for sure. But God, I want that. I want to see that. Lord, we see wonderful things done, wrought in thy name. And how about other testimonies, by the way? Don't we have that where we've seen that in other places or in the past, in history? We've seen revival work done. God, we want that. Could you be encouraged by the fact that God has done those things, perhaps in parents' lives, perhaps in the lives of many other people? We're saying, God, I want that. Would you do it again, Lord? This doesn't mean that you have to mimic how people are doing things. I went to a prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. Pastor friend invited me out, so they go, and he said they're going to pray North Carolina style. I'm like, what in the world, North Carolina? Do they pray something different they don't know about everywhere else, North Carolina style? And so I'm like, all right, I'll go. I mean, I told my wife, like, I know we're busy, but I really just want to spend some time in prayer and go pray with some Christians. And so, anyways, I got offended for a moment in my pride, to be honest with you, because they were praying. And they told the group, hey, this guy's a pastor. And we need to pray for him. So they came, put hands on me, and they prayed for me. And they all prayed at the same time. That's a North Carolina thing, because they all pray at the same time. My brain goes too slow to understand myself when other people are talking. But I've been to a lot of prayer meetings where a lot of people pray at the same time. Something, nothing ungodly about that. I can't deny that from Scripture. I mean, we know that the work of the church should be decently and in order, but when it comes to people praying together, they want to pray all at the same time. Nothing wrong with that. But one of the things in the prayer, as I was listening, one, the loudest guy said, I pray you would teach this man how to pray like our pastor. I said, whoa, whoa. In my mind, I didn't say this. I didn't stop. Like, hey, everybody sit down. But in my heart, I'm like, wait a second. I know how to pray. I've been praying for a long time. I've had some special time with God. I've loved times of prayer. But it hit me. I'm like, in that moment, I realized, like, boy, I am so proud to think. Like, I just know how. I mean, I'm pretty good at this prayer thing. I needed that. I needed that humbling through prayer in regards to what was needed. And so we prayed. Now, though we prayed, and I praise the Lord for that. And in that they were praying in such a way that had been taught to them by people of prayer. And they pray in that way, and that's, you know, I just think of my kids. My kids say a lot of things that my wife and I say. Some of the stuff I'm not sure where they get, but a lot of things that we say, and I hear Layla when we're driving. I mean, one of my daughters when we're driving. That she's in the back seat and she's like, "What's going on here? There's a doesn't the person see the green light?" All right, she probably just made that up, you know, come out of nowhere. You know what I noticed? We've influenced her. Good things as well, right? Those are good things that they say. But in that, I think some people pray in such a way that, you know, the people that knew God before them, they've been around. They kind of just pray like the people that helped raise them. And so I wonder, what does that mean for you guys? Are you praying? By the way, are you honestly prayerful about how you're praying? Could I remind you that if you have a situation that your response is aggravation and it's not prayer, that means you're not prayerful enough. And by the way, I fall into that constantly. And so with that, I'm broken about that. I think this should constantly go to prayer. One of my biggest things about our church I've been convicted over is that we need to be praying more. Like people praying, but I'm like, oh, you know what? I just feel really bad about getting people to pray, and it doesn't become a spiritual thing. In fact, in this is, I don't know where to fit in my notes. I guess the spiritual part about it's a spiritual thing. I think we need to be careful about saying prayers because we've got this memorized thing. This is what we say and we pray. For instance, if I call and you say, "Hey, would you pray?" Don't just spit out what you've always prayed. Like talk to God. Like if it takes you a moment to settle in. In fact, oftentimes if I have prayer meetings with just another individual or two, we will stop and we're going to wait until we're ready to talk to God. Sometimes we're joking around, we're having fun, and the first thing I want to pray is not to have a joke with God and other people. I need to, like, okay, I'm talking to God. Make it about Him. That's okay if it takes a moment, pause, and we're going to talk to God. Instead of just spitting out the first thing comes out of your mouth. Like, we know how we're going to pray for soul winning. We know how we're going to thank God for food. We know how we're going to bless the offering. We know how we're going to open and close the prayer. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. All right, so this is a few challenges on praying as a church for prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are powerful, are vital. Great things are done when the church prays together. And by the way, what this means is what those needs are, those big needs in your life, you ought to be other people in church to be praying for them. You should. But we're oftentimes too proud. And I'm speaking from my set of experience. We're too proud to say, well, hey, I have this sin that's overcoming me. Would you pray for me about that? I've got this health need that's overcoming. Would you pray with me about that? I've got this decision. Would you pray with me about that? Not just like, hey, take it to your own prayer closet. That's fine if people do that. But we ought to be elevating it in priority, if you put it that way, right, to a prayer meeting time. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. And then we're going to have our offering as we do, and we'll have a prayer time. We'll divide up here in just a moment. Our Father, I thank you. Thank you so much that we get to speak with you, that as a church we're instructed on something that I know that I'm not the perfect model for. But I do want my prayers to be heard. I'm asking you to show me where I'm lacking on those things. I'm also asking that as we are reminded of these things, these are many things that you've worked on my heart about and that you continue to work on my heart about. And Lord, I know there's blind spots in my prayer life, and so I'm asking that you would help me on that. For our church, I pray our church would be a mighty church because we're a church of mighty prayer, and that this is something that's truly a church that is spiritual. Not that we do spiritual things, but that we are spiritual, that we are guided by prayer, we are led in prayer, we are seeking time with you, that by all accounts the things that we do are led of your spirit and the why of what we do here, truly that in prayer you've guided us. And so I'm praying for the rest of this service that the offering would be used for your glory, that the prayer time would be such that it works in people's hearts, that there's answers that would take place there, guide us in the words that we say, that the utterance of our lips would be such that you hear not just the false emotion we might portray, but the true emotion of the fervency of our heart in declaring them before you. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.